Yesterday I pointed out that Sunday's parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, ended with a very positive message pointing to the Samaritan as the example. Follow his example. Go and do likewise. And yesterday I said we could also use that parable to emphasize the other side of the coin. Don't be like the priest and the Levite. So the positive side, be like the Samaritan. The negative side, don't be like those who were insensitive, irresponsible, selfish, and not dealing with the victim. So that was the reflection yesterday. Then today, the gospel does not simply take the negative or the positive side. It's not simply a matter of talking to the good, encouraging us to be good, or reprimanding the bad. It's like being transposed into a higher key, or rising up above the human concerns altogether. This is Jesus talking to the Father. This is Jesus' prayer. And when we're praying, the focus is not on whether people are good or bad, or whether people are repentant, or whether they would be repentant if they had the opportunity, or whether they did what was right or not. The focus is on God Himself. And Jesus, who certainly immerses Himself in the world, who certainly takes on the practicalities of what it means to do God's will in the world, does not make the world His focus. His focus is the Father. And that's what makes this gospel a very beautiful one to ponder. It raises our own focus, our own thoughts, our hearts to the Father. It's a joyful experience to focus on the Father. Jesus, as we know, He had many things to suffer. He came to offer Himself in suffering. And He even spoke about His passion many times. He spoke about the anguish He felt about accomplishing the work of our salvation. But at the heart of Jesus, you say at the core of His being, is rejoicing and praise of the Father. He loves the Father. He loves to do the will of the Father. He rejoices that the Father loves Him and reveals His will. He has delight in this union with the Father. We would never know anything about this except that He revealed it. He reveals the Father. He reveals His own relationship with the Father. And He opens the way for us to have a relationship with the Father. It's just extraordinary. I don't know if you've ever thought about Jesus' prayer or how He might have prayed. We know from the Gospels that He prayed all the time. Perhaps sometimes He would recite the Psalms. He delighted to pray the Psalms, the traditional prayers of the Jewish people. He also delighted simply to be alone in the presence of the Father. He would withdraw from the crowds. He would sometimes spend all night alone on a mountaintop just to be in prayer with the Father. And all these things are instructions to us about what prayer is all about. Yes, we pray for earthly concerns. We pray for our families. We pray for peace in the world. We pray for healing. We should. But even deeper than all that is our relationship with the Father. Remember the prayer Jesus taught us. Say, Our Father who art in heaven. Lift up your minds to the Father in heaven. Bring all those earthly concerns with you up higher. Hallowed be your name. This is what Jesus does here. I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He's doing what He teaches us to do. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Well, this is what He's doing. Father in heaven, Lord of heaven and earth, I praise you. This is Matthew's version of this prayer. If you look at Luke's version, there's an additional detail which I love. It's instead of saying at that time Jesus exclaimed, in Luke's version it says at that time Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So I love that because it mentions the Holy Spirit, and this joy that Jesus experiences in his union with the Father is the Holy Spirit. The love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. It's this revelation of the Trinity. Once our thoughts are raised up to this level of God, focused on God, we see that Jesus once again speaks of two categories of people, not the towns, the unrepentant towns, and the towns that would have repented. Those were the two categories yesterday, which were a little harder to ponder because we don't live in those towns, and we might not identify ourselves with being a citizen of Capernaum or Sodom or any other place. But this time, the two categories are the wise and the learned, and the childlike, the little ones. These categories are not geographical. Even yesterday, those were only symbolic, of course, to tell us what our inner response would be. But he was talking about real cities. Here he's talking about a kind of spiritual geography or interior geography. Categories that we choose ourselves. We can put ourselves up or identify ourselves among the wise and the learned, or we can identify ourselves among the childlike. And when we do that, we experience either mysteries of God being hidden from us or being revealed to us. So this is something to ponder a little bit. The wise and the learned. He's not talking about people who have education or who have intellectual gifts. He's talking about people who rely on their education and their intellectual gifts or any gifts, who rely on themselves, who try to establish themselves as the criterion for why God should bless them, who sit on the throne themselves, who build up their own kingdom, whose focus is on their own will. That's what it means to be, in this context, wise and learned. It's to be too full of ourselves. And we all are much of the time. We're full of ourselves. We think of ourselves. We defend ourselves. We promote ourselves. We glorify ourselves. We justify ourselves. We're constantly trying to make sure that we look good to God and everybody. Comes very easily to us. At least it does to me. But then the other category, the childlike, naturally we think of children because he says childlike, but it doesn't only mean little children. It means those who are dependent, those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble, those who recognize their limitations and accept them, who recognize their dependence on God and accept it and rejoice in it. In fact, the childlike here are the Anuim. The poor in spirit are those, everybody is poor. Everybody's dependent on God. There isn't anybody who can convince God that he or she is worthy of more blessings or who has some special status before God. We are all recipients before God. We're all poor before God. But the wise and the learned, or the learned and the clever, they don't acknowledge or accept that reality. And that's the trap. They think, I have this capability, I have this gift, and that's what I'm going to rely on. I have this much money, I have this status, I'm going to rely on. Disaster. Because what happens is the horizon of our world gets closed on ourselves. And God can't, not very easily anyway, reveal his plan to us. The mysteries of the kingdom are hidden from us when we're like that. The childlike as little as they are, have a very open heart, a wide horizon, a receptivity to extraordinary things. That's what God wants us to be like, because he has so much to give us, so much to reveal to us. And so Jesus here praises the Father. I praise you, Lord, that you have done it this way, that you have hidden things from the wise and the learned so that they won't think they're so wise and learned. You keep them in darkness so that they'll realize they're in darkness. You make them experience some kind of poverty so that they know they're poor. Doesn't always work. Well, it didn't work with Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin. It doesn't always work, but it's a good thing to do. And when we experience our own limitations or we're frustrated about what we can't do, maybe that's the Lord showing us, oh, you're acting as if you're wise and learned. Realize that you're not. The childlike Jesus rejoices, praises the Father for revealing things to the little ones. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. I hope you'll get the idea. I don't have to say more, because if we understand that it's a great thing to be childlike, to be poor, to be dependent, if we understand that's a great thing, we will really strive to foster that interior disposition. We will try to move ourselves out of the category of the clever and into the category of the childlike. We can't always do it. I mean, we can't do it without God's help, but we can at least open ourselves to it. That's where our prayer life, our devotions, our support that we give to one another, and the pondering groups, or following the liturgy. This is to help us be little. We learn more, we develop, our personalities develop. I mean, we certainly get wiser and more learned in certain ways, but not on the level that Jesus is talking about here. The more we grow, the littler we become. Okay? The more we lower ourselves, the more God can raise us up. Opposite is also true. The more we raise ourselves up, the more God has to put us down. Today's saint is a great example of this. I said at the beginning, a very unusual example. Saint Henry, the emperor of Rome, back in the beginning of the second millennium, that's why I say it's 1,000 years ago, King Henry, or Emperor Henry, had all the qualities that you would associate with the wise and the learned. Well-educated, royal family, of course, endless resources, money, power, status. He's on the top of the world. He's one of the most powerful men in the world. And yet, if you look in his heart, you realize he's childlike. He only wants God's will. He only wants God's kingdom to be established. And he uses his power and his money and his influence and education for the kingdom of God. That's why he's an inspiring saint, because he does what we're all supposed to do, but he does it in a very obvious way. And not many people have his kind of opportunities. None of us are emperors, kings. None of us are, you know, wealthy. We can't establish, you know, monasteries and dioceses. We can't tell popes what to do. But insofar as we have something, it is to be put at the service of God, just like Saint Henry did. Okay, so let us be counted among the childlike.